However, today we are going to be in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles with you and would like to turn to Mark 14, this particular story of Jesus being anointed at Bethany is also in the Gospel of John. However, when I read the Gospel accounts, I was drawn towards the Mark version, and they're all the same story, just told in a little bit different light, and I liked the Mark version as I was going through and preparing. So if you wanted me to be in the Gospel of John, you can email your beloved pastor and send all complaints to Pastor Jake. Mark 14. Did I not? I didn't say that, did I? Mark 14. Did I? Okay. Well, sometimes I forget what I say. You have those days where you forget what you say. This was one of those mornings where I woke up and it was really hard to get up. So my head is not in it. I'm not a morning person. My head's not in it yet. So Mark 14, verses 1 through 9, I'm going to say a blessing over God's word before we read it together, just to ask for God to make it come alive for us. So Father God, we just thank you so much for the gift of your word. We thank you that it is living and breathing, and that when we encounter it, that you speak. And so that's exactly what we desire in these next few moments that we have together, Lord, that as your word is read, I pray that you open the hearts and the minds of your people, and that those words leap off the page, that they plant themselves upon our hearts, and that you meet us exactly where we are, that whatever we brought over the threshold of that doorway today when we stepped into this place, that may be getting in the way of us having an encounter with you, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you lift those things off from us, that you take off the anxiety and whatever it is that may be in here, the busyness of just life in general, and you calm our hearts to receive your word. We thank you for it, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so Jesus 14, verses 1 through 9. I'm reading, my version is an NIV, so it may be a little bit different than what you have. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, have you ever gotten your priorities mixed up? If we're honest, I would say that we would have to say yes. At one point or another, we get our priorities get mixed up. Now, this particular story, I think, I love it because it's a story of mixed up priorities. Mary, the sister of Martha, now the other gospel accounts will tell you that it was Mary, that Mary, the sister of Martha, was the woman who she sat at the feet of Jesus to hear his word, and she knew him, and they had a relationship, and she loved this man. She adored this man. And this anointing that takes place with the perfume, it contrasts the insight and the devotion of Mary against the indifference and the deadened responses of the disciples. They're on totally opposite ends of the spectrum. Now, the text tells us that it was an alabaster jar, which refers to a flask of sorts or to a cruse, or it was probably made of white, semi-transparent stone, which was used as a container in those days for for precious perfumes and for ointments. And the text tells us it was a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. Now, that particular perfume was used for cosmetic uses in that climate. It was hot in that climate, much like, you know, we freshen up. So we have deodorant and we freshen up. They would cover up their scent with this perfume. So the rich had perfume to cover themselves and to make themselves preventable. I mean, probably many of you put on perfume or cologne before you came today because you wanted to be just smell nice for people. And it was also used as to anoint the dead for burial. And it was used too for ritual uses, for anointing priests and for anointing kings. And it would have been considered a wonderful gift for a king because it was expensive. And it was an expensive gift, and that's what you give to somebody who's worthy of an expensive gift. You give your best. Now, nard refers to a kind of ointment that it would have been in the vial. It was a plant that was found in the Himalayan mountains. It would have been hard to find or hard to get, and it would have been very expensive because of that. It was worth about 300 denarii, which was the daily wage at that time of the average working man was only one denarii. So this is, you would have had to have worked 300 days to be able to afford this flask of perfume, of ointment. So she essentially poured out an entire year's wages. And as the disciples watched on in shock that she was doing this, and the text tells us that she broke the jar. And the fact that she broke the jar, then it may refer to the fact that there could have been a small neck on the vial, and so she possibly could have broken it so that it would have poured more freely. But there's also, I think, some significance here of the fact that she, once something is broken like that, you can't use it again. She broke it, and wholeheartedly, with just because she was so devoted to him, she literally gave everything that she had in that moment, right? She broke it, would never be able to use it again, and poured it all out. And her actions demonstrate this deep devotion and love, as well as her keen insight into Jesus's true identity and into his purpose as to why he had come to and walked this earth for 3 years. She knew Christ intimately because she spent time with him. She knew him as king. She knew him as priest. She knew him as a savior that was going to die. Therefore, she's anointing him for his upcoming death. As a king, like kings, such an extravagant gift would have been lavished on a king. And Jesus promised himself as the king of Israel through his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He was the high priest, and priests were anointed. So she was anointing him. Christ was the royal priest that was about to make an atonement for his people. And he was a savior who must die. And Mary recognized her sin and her need for a Savior as an act of faith and as an act of devotion. Now, in John's account of the gospel, he says that the house filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The fragrance of Christ's person filled the house. I love that. I just love that. This, like, scents remind us of memories, right? I know there's certain smells that even my grandfather passed away when I was 17. And so, that was a long time ago. But he really is, what, 30 years ago. But there's still certain scents that remind me of my grandpa. And in that moment, it's like he fills the room and it's like he's there with me. And so the fact that John says the house filled with the fragrance of the perfume, like how beautiful to think that Christ, the fragrance of Christ filled the room. And they had to have taken that memory with them. And every time going forward, every time they smelt that scent, they had to have thought of this moment. So all three accounts in the gospel show that the disciples were upset and they were indignant. But yet Judas was the spokesperson. He was the one who was brave enough to speak his mind. But Jesus says, leave her alone. I love that. Leave her alone. I know that there's like, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? It challenges their motives, right? It's like, have you ever had somebody like, and probably you with kids, you say that to your kids, leave your sister alone, right? Leave her alone. There's this sense of just this protective, like, nature of Jesus to want to protect her. Leave her alone. She's doing a good thing. Her actions are good. She's pure in heart. Just leave her alone. You will not always have me. Attest to the uniqueness of his person and what was about to happen. It shows the spiritual, too, that the spiritual always takes precedence over the social. And social work and reform, they may alleviate certain forms of suffering and injustice for short periods of time, but that's only temporary. And you can never, like, nothing that we do to self-medicate ourselves is going to cure the torment of our souls. The only thing that is going to cure what's going on inside of you and the problems that you have and the feelings that you have and the hurt and the wounds that you have within you is Jesus. That's it. It's Jesus. There's nothing else. There's nothing that we do things to self-medicate because we want to feel good and we want to feel happy. But what you're really searching for is Jesus. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. That God cares more about your soul than about you being comfortable. And I think that's sort of something that's kind of hard for us to sort of get our heads around sometimes. God cares more about you spiritually than he does about how comfortable you are. Because this life is just for a short period of time, but eternity is forever. And social reform should never be a substitute for Jesus. It's good to help people. It's good to help the poor. It's good to give out food and to help with clothing and to help with shelter. And that's good because that's what we should do, because that's love. When you love someone, you are being Jesus. Jesus is love. And we should love other people. We should be like Jesus. We have our fleshly side, which we wrestle with. And then we have our spiritual side. And we should be looking further, like past our what is in front of us, to see the overarching picture is that we are kingdom people. And we are called to live for the kingdom, not just for our own little kingdom, which is our own little domain, our own home. You're called for something bigger than that. And we have to, we're required by Jesus to help people, to reach out to people. But if we're not leading people to Christ, and if we're not sharing Jesus with people, and if we're not loving people in giving hope to people, then we're not ministering to their greatest need whatsoever. So Jesus explains her actions, and this is my favorite part of this verse. She did what she could. She did what she could. Mary took advantage of an opportunity to serve Jesus according to her capacity and according to her ability, and she gave what she had. She had the perfume on hand, so that's what she gave in that moment. And God will never hold you responsible for something that you don't have. The issue is that you really I don't know how to say this. I'm not going to be politically correct about this. You need to spend time with Jesus. You need to get to know him so that your heart can be filled with him, so that you can be filled with him. And out of your fellowship with him, you will manifest that sweet aroma of Christ. So she gave what she could. What do you have that you could be giving? And it doesn't have to be money. It doesn't have to be money. It doesn't have to be things. What do you have that you could be giving? What aroma are you leaving behind when you walk out of a room? What are you bringing into a room with you when you came in? What did you bring with you today? Like, have you ever talked to people who all they want to do is complain all the time, and they're so negative, and you just can't wait to get it. Like, there's something in you that's just like, oh, I'm like anxiety. There's a reason that is, because that's not godly. That's the father of this world. What are you bringing into a room? Are you bringing in joy? Are you bringing in peace? Are you bringing in love? Are you bringing hope into a room? And hope doesn't, you can give somebody hope by just simply saying, something as simple as, I'm glad you're here. A smile. I think I've said that before when I was here. A ministry of smiling, of positivity. Do you know how many people go through life and don't encounter, like, we're so, this society that we have with the internet and with Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all these ridiculous social media things, we live in this fantasy world rather than taking advantage of, like, the world that we have here right in front of us. You can go into a gas station and pay for your gas, and you can leave the aroma of Jesus in that place with how you interact with that cashier behind the counter. And you may be the only Jesus that that person sees the whole entire day. It's so easy, but we miss it because we get so caught up in our own mess. And sometimes life is a mess. Don't get me wrong. Life is a mess. Mary was rewarded for her sacrifice. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. We're talking about her today, right? This particular text is the lectionary text for this week. If I don't know what to talk on, I go to the lectionary, which is a calendar where they break down scriptures every week. And this is the lectionary text for this week. So churches all around the world are talking about Mary today. How that's her legacy was that she gave what she could. We can, I think too, we can be close to the word. Dennis and I probably have a good 20 Bibles in our home. So you don't go into a room of, well, there's not one in the kitchen or the bathroom, but like if you go into the rooms of our house, there's a Bible in every room. Like we are in close vicinity of God's word pretty much everywhere we go within our home. So we can be close to God's word physically. We can be involved in religious activities. We can do good works, but you can still be far away spiritually. We can be in church, but we can be lost. We can be in the word, but we can be indifferent, and we can be closed off, and we can be opinionated. And I know people who spend their lives on their knees, but don't know Jesus because their actions don't match up with who they say they are. And we are, and we do according to what we think and we believe. And Matt was just talking about golf, right? When we were in the back room and we were praying, he was talking about golf. I'm telling you, if you want to see the character of a person, you take them on a golf course, because you'll see real quick what's in here. Real quick. I always used to joke with my daughter that when she's ready to get married, their future husband is going to be on a golf course with me so that I can see how he handles himself under pressure, right? Because golf is a game where it's a game against yourself, really. And so we do according to what we think and what we believe, and we act out our true beliefs, which are often in our subconscious, and we hold contradictory beliefs. And one set of beliefs under pressure is going to dominate the other set. So do your words match your actions? Do your words match your actions? If you believe that Christ's person and work is the foundation of your security, is the foundation of your abundance of life, you are going to act sacrificially, and you are going to act with the love of Christ towards other people if you really believe it. And there are so many Bible-believing Christians that I think wrestle with the fact of what a relationship with Jesus really looks like. It's so pure and so beautiful. I see, we're wanting grandkids, right? But not for like 5 more years because the kids are too young. But I see like these little kids running around, and just this, they're so pure and they're so innocent and they're so happy and they don't care what anybody thinks. And like, that's what God wants from you, is for you, when you leave today, it's a beautiful day. Oh, get in touch with that inner child. You are sons and daughters of the risen King. Get in touch with that inner child. It's okay to have fun. Like, we don't have to be serious all the time. And I think, though, like, so we have a tendency to trust in things like money or position or praise from other people on Facebook. Like, when you're posting selfies on Facebook, and you're wanting, you know, people to like it, and I'm talking to the younger folks here, those likes are, you're looking for something. You're looking for validation and praise from the world. Or we look towards success. We depend on our own strategies, and we try to protect those things. And I'm talking to myself with that one. And so we tend to lash out, too, against those that we see as a threat, against what we want and what our needs are. So the question I want to finish up here with is, what are your priorities? What are your priorities? The Lord's Prayer is so beautiful, and my favorite line is, give us this day our daily bread. You have exactly what you need in this moment for this moment. Exactly what you need. So when you leave today, you have exactly what you need for today. You have the manna for today. There's something so freeing about that, about not having to, yeah, we need to work and we need to pay our bills and we need to do that. And there are cares, but when we can just let loose and live the day, and what if this week, because we're coming up to Easter, in these coming weeks, as we remember Easter and the crucifixion of Jesus and just everything that he had sacrificed for each and every one of us here in this room, that type of unconditional love, what if we could be more like Mary? She did what she could. And I'm telling you, if that could be an epitaph on my tombstone, I would, if that can be my legacy, then I did all right. She did what she could. Am I perfect? No. Do I make mistakes? Yes. But I worship a God that when I come to him and I say I made a mistake, I'm covered by his grace. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, and I am forgiven and I am free. Now, the world, on the other hand, may not set you free so quick, but you are free, and you are free indeed. That's my favorite part about Easter, too, with CRC and Reformed churches. We can say, he is risen. And we say, he's risen indeed. So not every church gets that. Yeah.
So we are free, man. You are free, brothers and sisters. You are free. Grab hold of that freedom. And don't let it go. So when you leave a room, that aroma of Jesus lingers behind you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God who is merciful, that you are a God who accepts us exactly the way that we are, warts and all, that when we come before you, all you ask is that we come. And I pray for each and every man, woman, and child in this building, Father, that your Spirit not only hover over us as you hovered over the waters, but you light a fire in our bellies, Lord. Awaken your Spirit within us. Awaken a desire to give what we can, to love like we've never loved before. I pray, Lord, that the love of Jesus, that it lead us to places that maybe make us a little bit uncomfortable. But in the midst of that uncomfortableness, in that encounter that we have with you, and that trust and that faith that we put in you, Lord, that we see the world in a way that we never thought possible. And I pray too for each and every person here that you put somebody in our path, whether it be just for maybe 10, 20, 30 seconds or maybe an hour, that you put somebody in our path that we can just pour love into, that we can plant hope, Lord, that your hope that we've experienced through our salvation, that we can share that with somebody else today. And Lord, I'm mindful too that there are some folks who brought some stuff that's pretty heavy into this room. And that heaviness, that's not from you. That's our flesh crying out and wanting something more, wanting things to be restored, Lord. And so I pray for those folks who are struggling. And I just ask in the name of Jesus that in the midst of that they experience that peace that transcends all understanding that can only come from you. And I just, in that moment too, when they feel that peace, Lord, that they give all praise to you, knowing that it's you that loves them and it's you that is the peace giver. So equip us and give us the courage to live into our freedom as sons and daughters of the risen King. And it's in our King's name that we pray. Amen.